Ametubariki, ametuinua, ametuokoa, fadhili zake ni za milele. Ametubariki, ametuinua, ametuokoa, fadhili zake ni za milele.
Karibu, and welcome to our Monument Leadership Institute podcast series. Jambo, and hello to all of you listening. Monument Leadership Institute, or MLI for short, is a ministry devoted to train men to be godly, servant-minded leaders with a comprehensive theological knowledge. This is Garrett Fisher, and I want to welcome you to this podcast series titled Our New Covenant Ministry, which will consider the seven C's of our new covenant life. Let us now welcome pastor-teacher Dr. Mark Fisher, or Marco Mvuvi, as some of you know him. Asante sana, and thank you for listening to this podcast.
It is with joy that we get to look into the Word of God today in the book of 2 Corinthians and look at a series I've entitled Our New Covenant Ministry. We will have seven C's, or 7 points, that we'll be considering throughout this study. A ministry of compassion, which we'll be looking at in a little bit. A ministry of co-laboring. A ministry of change. A ministry of challenge. A ministry of commitment, a ministry of consequence, and last, a ministry of cheerfulness. And before we look in the one titled, our first one, a ministry of compassion, let us just look at the background a little bit of the city of Corinth, where Paul wrote this letter to this young church. It'll help us to get a little better understanding of the people that Paul was writing to and the struggles that they were dealing with. Well, the city of Corinth was a capital city of the province of Achaia. It is in the southern shores of Greece. It was a hub that was in the Roman Empire. It was a very important city. It was rich. It had a cosmopolitan center. When Paul arrived, the city itself was about 100 years old. It was estimated that the population in Paul's time was over 100,000 people, and it had many visitors that would visit it because it was a port city. It was located by an isthmus. Shipping was the main commerce, and there's agriculture, there's manufacturing, trade. I know they had bronze that was there. They also held the Olympic-style Isthmian Games. It also had arts, sciences, philosophies, cults, and idolatry flourished. The city was called by some a seaman's paradise. That means that the men who came off the ships and the boats could find all the drink they wanted. They could find the prostitution, all that would satisfy the lusts of the flesh. It was also called a drunkard's heaven. It was also called a virtuous woman's hell. The city was a city where the strong would survive. Worldliness was very strong in this community. And as a reminder, the lists I'm going through are on the Facebook page, and you can download or put on your phone if you would like. But anyway, we want to conclude this first point about the city, that worldliness and sinfulness had an overwhelming presence in this city. We want to look at the young church at Corinth. It was very diverse. What do we have going on in the church? And this we know from 1 Corinthians, that there were divisions in the church. People were following men and the teachings of men, the philosophies of men, rather than Christ. There were those that were holding to the worldly philosophy or the teachings of the philosophers. And there were even those bringing each other to court to sue each other. There were civil lawsuits. The young church also had very open sins in the church. There was fornication. There was drunkenness. There was idolatry. There was a lack of discipline. People honored social standings. They honored worldly wisdom. There were some that denied the resurrection of Christ. There were just a lot of issues. There were personal issues going on there in the church as well. There was marriage and divorce. There was adultery. There was just plain fleshliness. When it came to the worship problems in the church of Corinth, there was an abuse of spiritual gifts, and especially of the use of speaking in tongues or speaking in foreign languages. There was self-promotion. There were evil fellowships. There were the misuse of foods. The role of men and women in the church was confused. They also abused the Lord's table. Not only that, this young church began to doubt the Apostle Paul, who founded the church or planted the church. There were those that questioned Paul because maybe he wasn't one of the original 12 apostles. They felt that Paul maybe was inferior or less of an apostle than others. But we come to the conclusion of the young church at Corinth. Worldliness had found a comfortable home within this church. That is a sad testimony. The Apostle Paul, he established his church somewhere around 50 AD on his second missionary journey. And from the book of Acts, we know he spent about a year and a half in Corinth. He wrote two letters to the Corinthian church. The first one was around 55 AD, and the second is assumed to be around 57 AD. And especially in this first letter, and I'll be referencing this first letter throughout our study of 2 Corinthians, in this first letter he confronted the problems. He confronted the problems by using himself as an example. He taught proper doctrine, and he challenged them to practice proper living. He praised them, he had to rebuke them, he had to reprove them, and he had to exhort them as saints. He had to hold them accountable to God's word and God's will. Not only that, but Paul had to defend his ministry and defend his reputation throughout the letters, because many, again, were questioning who Paul was and what authority that he had. But what did Paul encourage? He encouraged new covenant, Christ-centered maturity and application. He wanted people to get to know Christ, to follow his example, and to live his ways. So not only to be good talkers about doctrine, but live it out before each other. When we consider this second letter to the Corinthians, the little bit of the background we know is that Titus, one of Paul's right-hand men, one of Paul's disciples, delivered mixed news about the church to Paul while Paul was in Philippi. The letter was preparation for Paul's third visit to Corinth. And Paul does bear his soul to this fickle or this fussy church. There's both joy in it and there's both sorrow. Paul reveals his passion, his love, his affection towards these wayward people, this wayward church. But it must be emphasized that Paul never reverted to legalism to fix the problems of the church. But he dismantles the legalism and he builds them up with new covenant truth. And that's why the name of this study is Our New Covenant Ministry, because we are going to be encouraged throughout this on what it is to live out the new covenant in a very practical way. Now, also, in the download that I put on to the Facebook page, in the handout is the outline of the 7 points. And so, our first study today, we call it a ministry of compassion. And I'm simply going to look at 2 points, and we're going to look at the first 14 verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to look at the relevance, or the importance, the significance of suffering. And point number 2, the reality of suffering. Why at the moment do we suffer, and what is God doing through the suffering? Now, as I said, as we go through this study, I'm going to be referring quite a bit to 1 Corinthians throughout this to give us a little bit of a background to understand what some of the issues Paul is dealing with in 2 Corinthians. Now, if you're in your home, I welcome you to take your Bible out. If you're on the road, just enjoy the word as it's taught. But anyway, we will be starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I do want to make note, and I'll be reminding you throughout, that these ministry, like compassion, co-laboring, change, the seven C's I mentioned, they're interwoven throughout all of this teaching. We see all of these truths mixed or woven into this letter. As we start, I would like to pray for each one of us that the Lord would open our eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the study of our new covenant ministry and what it means to live out the seven C's of our new covenant life. I want to thank you for each one who's listening. May you bless the word to them. May they be encouraged, but also may they be challenged by what your word has to say. And I pray that not only for them, I pray that for myself, that your word would be the standard by which we live. It's a standard in which we believe. I want to thank you again for this letter, which reveals a greater covenant of life, and that is the new covenant. Thank you again. Open our eyes to the beautiful truths of our new covenant ministry, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we continue, we're going to look at a ministry of compassion. A ministry of compassion. I'm going to read verses 3 through 7, and we'll come back to these verses and meditate and think on them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. It's interesting. Paul begins by praising our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he tells us that our Father, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Father of compassion, or the Father of mercies, and the God of comfort. Remember what Jesus said before he left this earth, I'm going to send you another comforter. And when we know that comforter is the Holy Spirit, and he's in and he seals each one who has put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so he says, we have this Father of mercy and this God of all comfort. There is no area in which he cannot comfort us. But he goes on to say in verse 4, who comforts us in all of our troubles. We see right from the beginning that God's heart is a heart of care and concern, and that Paul knows that the source is our Father, our Heavenly Father. He's our daddy, he's our Abba, who cares deeply for us, who is the one who loved us when we didn't even know how to love. He loved us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians chapter 2. It is this Father who sought us out and sent us his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. And if he has saved us from our sins, and he's called us into his family by his grace, as says in Romans 8, how much more does he care for us? If our Father God be for us, who can be against us? And so this source is our Father in heaven, the one we pray to, the one we praise, and the one we bless. And in verse 4, he recognizes the Comforter and the purpose of it. The God who comforts us in all of our troubles, all of our troubles. And why does God comfort us? Simply that we can pass it on, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with that same comfort we ourselves receive from God. So as God, in his goodness and his graciousness, shares his comfort with us, he asks us to do the same thing, is to pass that same comfort on. We, as servant leaders, just like Jesus, we must not close our hearts off to suffering. We must not harden our hearts as the Pharisees hardened their hearts, and they could easily pass by those that were hurting and ignore them because they had made their hearts hard. We as pastors are called to be servants and to love deeply and to show that comfort to others that God has comforted us with. And this is the challenge in verse 5. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. What Paul is saying here, Paul suffered tremendously for the sake of Jesus Christ. Paul was not a hero in most people's eyes. He was hated by many, and he was hated by those that had authority, and ultimately the Apostle Paul gave his life for Jesus Christ. He suffered much. And he says this in verse 5, as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings of Christ abounded in Paul's life, but in the same manner, what he was going through, he said, our comfort also abounded through Christ. God met his need. Acts 16:31, Paul tells us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he tells us with such great hope. But in the verses before that, Paul was in a dark dungeon, chained, suffering for Christ, but yet he was filled with joy and singing praise to God with Silas. God met his need. Great grace was given to him in the time of great suffering. And so in verse 6, the ministry of compassion is for others. Again, let's read, if we are distressed, Paul said, if I'm distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. He's saying the reason I'm going through these difficult things is because ultimately it leads to you being encouraged. So when Paul's being encouraged and in comfort and comforted by the Lord, he's passing on that encouragement and comfort to those around him. And that is what discipleship is about. One of our verses that we use as a motto for MLI is, and the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2. It's the idea of passing on. Paul is going through hardship, and he's passing on the comfort where which he's being comforted by God. He goes on to say in verse 6, it is for your comfort which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. So in this ministry of compassion, Paul is saying here, with what you go through, with the sufferings you go through, you are going to be encouraged because you have seen us endure the suffering. You have seen us patiently endure, and you've seen us be comforted by the Spirit of God. And so in the same manner, when you're going through hardship, this is going to be an encouragement to you. Paul is saying, I desire that you would share in the same comfort of Christ that I am. And as Paul ends this paragraph in verse 7, Paul has great expectation and hope in the new covenant being worked out in the people reading. So in verse 7, he says, and our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. These same sufferings that we share together are the sufferings of Christ. But Paul said, my hope is firm. My hope for you is firm because this hope was in Jesus Christ. Yes, Paul knew there was problems in this church, and there was big problems. But yet, Paul knew that Jesus Christ was the problem solver, and that the new covenant in Jesus Christ is all-powerful because it is the covenant ratified or made firm in the blood of Jesus Christ himself. And when we think about this, and we think about our suffering together, Paul had taught the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, he said this, when he's talking about the body, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Paul says all parts of the body are important, especially those that don't seem important. We naturally honor what the world thinks is important, rich people, smart people, we honor them. But Paul is saying the opposite. We honor those that seem less important. And then he goes on to say in chapter 12, verse 26, if one part suffers, one part of the body suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So when we think of that, Paul had already taught them that they were interconnected because they were one with Jesus Christ. And because we're one with Jesus Christ, we're all part of a body. And so the suffering Paul was going through, he would be to say to them, you're going to share in the same suffering. We are going to follow Paul's example of standing firm for the gospel, Satan will not sit still about it. Satan hates the truth. He hates the gospel. We'll see later on in chapter 4 about this great deceiver. But he also said that in verse 7, he said, but the beauty of this is you're sharing in the same sufferings, but also you're going to share in our comfort. We're in this together. We are one body in Christ, and whether we like it or not, we're all members of one another, and we're in this together. I mean, we can't get around it. Now we move along to the next point. It's the second point. We just saw the relevance or the importance or the significance of suffering, and we realize the reason we go through it is because we are experiencing God's grace and comfort, and not only that, as we are experiencing it, we are sharing it with others, and they are being comforted by the same comfort that we are experiencing in Jesus Christ. Now, we moves on to verse 8, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. And so now we come to the reality of suffering. We have the sharing of the burden that is really beyond natural help. Look at verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed. In other words, we want you to hear what is happening, what's happened to us. He says, brothers and sisters, And in some ways, Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, listen. Listen about the troubles that we experienced while we were in Asia. He said, we were under such great pressure. The troubles were so great that it was actually beyond our own physical ability to make it through it or to endure, to the point that we despaired of life itself. We were beginning to wonder if we would even live. And we do read about some of the troubles that Paul faced while in Ephesus. And he did face troubles there. Now notice, I want to refer again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:30, he says, "And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord." And notice in verse 32, he says, "If I fought with wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? Then just let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." There was a great uproar in Ephesus. And Paul said, why would I even face danger every day? Why would I put myself in harm's way each day by preaching Jesus Christ if I did not believe in the resurrection and God's power to raise the dead? But notice, though, I wanted to show this scripture here because in verse 32, he says, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? Now, he uses this idea of fighting wild beasts. And I do not think he's talking about actually fighting lions and tigers or leopards in the arena, which they did. The Romans loved to see human slaves or humans trying to fight lions or tigers or leopards or bears with their hands or with weapons. He's using the idea of an arena, though. But he says, this is a spiritual arena. And he goes, when I was in Ephesus, I was fighting a spiritual battle that was the same as fighting wild beasts, but these were, I believe, supernatural beasts, demonic beasts that Paul was fighting against, those powers that hated Jesus Christ and hate the gospel. But notice, he says, if I did not believe in power beyond human help, I've gained nothing. So when Paul goes on to say that what he was experiencing in Ephesus was beyond his ability to endure, that he despaired even of life, he says in verse 9, indeed we felt we had received the sentence of death. But why did Paul say they were going through hardship? And why did God bring them to this place that he felt completely helpless? He answers that for us. Verse 9, but this happened, these hardships happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Listen, this hardship happened. It was beyond my physical strength, endurance. And it happened for a purpose. It happened for a reason. That I would not rely on my own strength, but I'd rely on God who raises the dead. You see, when little things happen in life that aren't that hard, we can rely on our own strength. We can rely on our own human means. Maybe it's a little financial burden and we call a friend and he loans us a few dollars or a few shillings. But Paul is saying he was at a place, not because he was sinning, because he was preaching Jesus Christ. He came to a place that he thought he was despairing of life itself. But he said, we felt that the sentence of death was in us. But God did it. This was God's will. Why? That the only one we could turn to was God himself who raises the dead. Wow. You know, Paul, in the end of this book, in chapter 12, had a problem. He said, God wanted to keep me humble. So God gave him a thorn, a trouble in his flesh. He called it a messenger of Satan to torment Paul. Paul prayed three times. He pleaded with the Lord to take away this problem. But God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then am I strong. What is Paul saying here? He was given a messenger of Satan to torment him, to make life difficult for him. And he pled with the Lord three times, would you take it away? And God said, no. Have you ever felt like that, that this problem is not going away? But it was meant for a greater purpose. It was meant to show Paul that apart from God's grace, he could not live the Christian life or endure without that. And it kept Paul humble. It kept him very humble. And it made him rely on God's grace. In other words, it kept Paul on his knees in prayer. And what did it end result in? It resulted in him bringing glory to God and boasting in God's greatness, not his own. Therefore, he could say, I will boast about my weaknesses. And he just, remember chapter 1, verse 3? Where we started, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. He begins this session, this introduction on suffering. He introduces it with praise. But not only that, not only did God deliver him in verse 10, it says he delivered us from this deadly peril. Paul was saying, I trust he will deliver us again. And our hope is firm, our hope is set that he will continue to deliver us. As long as God's will is for him to be on this earth and to preach the gospel, he will keep moving forward. But Paul doesn't end there. In verse 11, he says something. You're also helping. It is not only God who is delivering us, but God is answering your prayers. Verse 11, as you help us by your prayers. Don't we all need prayer? Don't we all need those interceding for us? Oh, I need your prayers. And you need my prayers. And we pray for each other. It goes on to say, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us and answer the prayers of many. And that's what we do. We give thanks as we see God answer prayer. We give thanks because he's granted favor for those that we have prayed for. And the answer to our prayers, God has granted favor, and we all praise him for that. You know, Paul, as we end this paragraph, I want to just share some few verses from Philippians and from Timothy. Because we have a lot of movements that are going on in America. It happens here in America. We have those that preach the movements that if you're faithful to God, you'll become rich. If you're faithful to God, he'll remove hardship. And I actually find quite the opposite. When I look at scripture, Jesus is the one who said, guess what? They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. He warned them, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And so we see Peter and James and those that have followed Jesus repeating those very truths for us. In this world, if we stand for Jesus Christ, we will suffer. Satan is the god of this world, we're going to find out in chapter 4. And so what does Paul say? What does Paul say about suffering? In Philippians 1:29, he says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." It's been granted to you, it's been given to you on the behalf of Christ. Not only are we to have our faith in Jesus Christ, but we are also to suffer for him. Look at Paul's tremendous, challenging words in Philippians 3, 10 and 11. He says, "I want to know Christ." In other words, he wants to know Jesus personally. He wants to know him intimately. "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead." Wow. Paul realized that getting to know Jesus Christ and getting to know the power of the resurrection happened as he was enduring hardship. Some of the most godly people that I've ever met, and those who know Jesus and who radiate the light of Jesus Christ, aren't those that have all these doctorate degrees in the Bible. It is those who have faithfully followed Jesus Christ and have gone through many hardships for Jesus' sake. And you see the humility, the love of Christ in them. They're not the ones that are going around acting like they know everything and have the answer for everything. For in their humility, they know that they do not have the answer for everything, but Jesus Christ does. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul says, "And of this gospel, this good news of Christ, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. There is no shame in suffering." And as our MLI motto, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." But listen to the next verse. Paul asked Timothy, "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ." He doesn't say to avoid suffering. He says to join with him in the suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Yes, God allows hardship in our life. We stand up and we do what is right by proclaiming Jesus Christ. And yet we realize that we are fighting with wild beasts. We are fighting with a demonic realm. It is beyond our strength. It is beyond us. And that is why we need to wholly and fully depend and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ and the power that he gives us through the Holy Spirit. We come to the last paragraph we're going to look at today, verses 12 through 14. Paul says, "Now, this is our boast. Our conscience, or our mind, testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations to you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so not relying on the worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to fully understand that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is saying, now this is what I can brag about or boast about. It's my conscience. It's how I've conducted myself in the world. In all the churches, wherever I've been, I can say with a clear conscience, I have not conducted or lived with selfishness or worldly ambition. He's never sought power. He's never sought popularity. He's never sought riches. Paul has never sought a big audience. Paul has never wanted his name up on a billboard. Paul has always wanted Jesus Christ to be glorified in his life. When I look in America, I look abroad overseas, I see in Africa, and I see this everywhere, is a temptation for pastors to want to be popular, to want to have the praise of men, to want to be rich, to want to have their name in lights so they can be glorified. Jesus says, they will have their glory now in this world, but not in the world to come. And so Paul says, my conscience, my mind, I can testify to you that how I've conducted myself, and especially in my relations to you Corinthians, I've done it with integrity, that is with honesty and openness, according to the word of God, and godly sincerity. He's been sincere. He's not had other motives. Like I said, he's not done it for riches or popularity. He's done it because he's been motivated by the love and power of God to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And as he says this, I have done this. I've not relied on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. Oh, and how we want to rely on worldly wisdom. We want to be the best speakers. We want to be as smart as the Greek philosophers. We want to be the most eloquent speakers. But Paul said it's not about that. I love this. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, when he first came to Corinth, I did not come with eloquence, or that's great speaking ability, or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved, or I purposed, to know nothing while I was with you except this, Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why? So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. In some ways, Paul is reminding the Corinthians in his second letter from his first letter, remember, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with superior wisdom or the superior eloquence. I came to you with a simple message. This message was Jesus Christ and him crucified. The message was not about the power of the church. It was not about the power of philosophers. It was a message about the power of the gospel. And what is that? It is Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. And whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And he did this. He preached this and showed them that this message is of God and God alone, and it's completely independent of man. And that is what Paul is saying here in this second letter. I didn't come to you relying on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. Verse 13. For we did not write you anything you cannot read or understand. In other words, what he says, what I wrote to you is simple. We're not writing all these things to you that are hard for you to understand. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, he tells them, when I first came to you, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people are still worldly. He goes, I had to talk to you like you're still infants in Christ. He goes, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. Indeed, and you're still not ready. Why? You're still worldly. There's still jealousy and fighting among you. Isn't that worldly? You're acting like mere humans. because they were following men. They were not following Christ. And so he's reminding them, what I wrote to you or what I taught you was not over your heads. It was not beyond you. I fed you with milk, just like a mama would feed her infant with milk. That's what I gave you because you were still so young in the faith. He goes on to say, and I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of Jesus Christ. They knew Paul in part, but they really didn't fully know Paul, because if they did, they would not be questioning him every chance they had. Paul loved them and was giving himself for them. Oh, how Paul wanted them to know him fully, that they could boast in him as that he one day would boast of them in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. This concludes the New Covenant Ministry, a ministry of compassion. I trust that you'll be blessed.
Ametu okowae fadhili zake ni zangu.